Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that we serve the true and the living God, and we definitely declare this morning how great that you are. And so, Father, you are greater than any situation we may find ourselves in right now. You're greater than any sin that we've ever committed. You're greater than anything that we are dealing with right now within our life, any heartache, any hardship, any disappointment, any discouragement, any fear, any doubt. You are greater than all those. And I pray in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, you'd move upon our fellowship time right now this morning, and that you would minister, God, to our greatest need, because you are the greatest God, the one and only true God. And we thank you for your faithfulness and for your grace and your love and your mercy. We pray, God, that you would bless this time we have together, bless the Bible study. We're thankful for those that are able to watch online and listen to this message afterwards. May all of us be encouraged in the things that God has for us. May we be committed to living our life for the glory of God. In his name we pray. Amen. Blessed to have you here. Open up your Bibles as you're standing. We find ourselves in the book of Corinthians, chapter 1. And we're making our way through 1 Corinthians at this time on Sunday morning, and also the book of Esther on Wednesday night. Next Sunday morning, by the way, we're going to meet, but not at this time. We're going to meet at 10 o'clock, Lord willing, weather great. We're going to have one service with both our 9 and 11 at 10 o'clock outside next Sunday morning, also with the baptism. So any of you that are looking to really respond to God in baptism, talk to me after this service. But it's going to be a great celebration together. We'll also provide lunch afterwards. So it'll give us a chance as one body to be together and to hear God's word and to be fed physically as well. So we're going to feed you spiritually right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, living for the glory of God, in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Father, bless this study. Open up our hearts and minds. With a joyful heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He may be seated. So this morning, we continue on in 1 Corinthians. Remember, Paul is the missionary. He is the one that is writing this book. He's writing this book from Ephesus. He had already been in Corinth, and in Corinth, earlier, before he came to Corinth, he was in Athens. We find that in Acts chapter 17. But he is in Athens, and he is disputing with the philosophers of this day. It's called on Mars Hill. And he just had a day or two of ministry there. He's in Corinth for a year and a half. But in his experience on Mars Hill, the people, the leaders, the philosophers, they went away. They went away perplexed. They went away, in a sense, grumbling against Paul, complaining. And the thing happened was this, or the thing that did not happen, there was no church planted there at all. And God is looking to see his work and his church established. And when Paul went to Corinth, and we see here, he is preaching the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as I've stated before, we're living in a time where the cross has been removed from many ministries and from many of the works of Jesus Christ. And it's a big mistake. We look here and it seems perplexing, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it's the power of God." So there's two groups of people, and that's it. There's only two groups in this world. There's those that are perishing and those that are being saved. That's it. God's desire that all would be saved. That's his desire, is that all would be saved. But the reality is, in this world that we live in, there's those that are perishing and those that are being saved. And we're saved through the message of Jesus Christ. As we stated in last week's message, the cross is foolishness. So in this culture, in this time, to realize that the Romans used crucifixion, it was the most brutal form of execution imaginable. They would leave people on a cross for hours and for days to suffer in agony. They were making a statement, you violate the laws, this is what will happen to you. And the Romans would do this. They would not crucify their own people. A Roman citizen would not be crucified. But this is what they did. And so when Paul is coming and speaking about the cross of Christ and the message of the cross of Christ to those who are not spiritually minded, it is crazy. As we stated, in our time, it would be like wearing jewelry with two earrings with an electric chair hanging down. You think, what are you doing with that? Or gathering around the table and speaking about an execution. You wouldn't necessarily do that. That wouldn't be appropriate. But he's speaking about the cross of Christ. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for those that are being saved, it is the power of God. How people reject the cross of Christ. Why do they reject the cross of Christ? We're sinners, and we need a Savior. And the only reason we reject that is because of pride. If someone said, would you like to debate an atheist? Perhaps I would set some terms of discussion before the debate. Others have said a similar thing. But speaking to an atheist, I would say first and foremost up front, here's the situation. I want you to bring to the debate two people, a husband and wife. And I want you to bring those two, husband and wife, that couple to come. And I want you to prove to me that this husband and wife, they were lost. They were out in this society. They were down and out, and they were discouraged. And you presented the message of atheism to them. And the message of atheism transformed their life. And now they are fruitful citizens. They're living an abundant life because of the philosophy of atheism. You bring those two, and I'll bring 100 men and women and boys and girls. I'll bring 100 that heard the message of the cross, that gave their life to Jesus Christ. Their life has been radically transformed by Jesus Christ. They are now living a life different than any life. They're no longer captured by the world and the philosophies and things of the world. They're more loving. They're more kind. The fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control is abounding in their life. They're humble before the Lord. They're not proud people. They're trusting Jesus. I'll bring the 100. You bring the two. And we can have a discussion. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what Paul's talking about. It's the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we make a lot of mistakes, I believe, within the church. All of a sudden, the church has various programs, and we should, in a sense, ask how God wants to lead. But my friends, we exalt the programs. We exalt the church growth movement. We exalt all of that. And we then, where is Christ in the midst of everything? So in our lives, when we go through difficult times, and we do, and we go through heartaches, and we go through discouragement, and we go through situations, and we're wondering, God, I am a follower of Christ. I am a believer in Christ. I have been saved. I thank God for that. But here I am in the midst of what I never would have imagined would happen to me as a follower of Christ. What do I do for my discouragement, my depression, my agony? What do I do for a marriage? What do I do about our children? What do I do about this heartache or situation? We go to the cross. We go to the cross of Jesus Christ. That cross, it seems to the world foolishness, but for us that are being saved, and we have been saved. Salvation takes place. We have been saved. But in a sense, we continue to be saved. Every day, God continues to save us, not for eternal life. That was taken place by the blood of Christ, but it's an ongoing work. And when I die, I will be saved. And people in the present tense are perishing, and they can be saved. And Paul says, I determined this to know, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we remove the cross, we remove the power of God from our midst. And he says in verse 19, when we're continuing on in this study, in verse 19, he's speaking about, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What have we been living in, my friends? What have we been living in for the last year and a half? Follow the science. Follow the science. What has been exalted in this nation? Science. Well, that's it. Thus says the science. And if you chart the science, it is nothing but a zigzag of lines all over the place. We follow Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't it interesting in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Who is the wise person? The person who loves Jesus Christ. What happens is, the message of the cross, it reveals the effect of sin upon the world. I believe that everybody, I would say, if we talk to people randomly, saved or not saved, but I think we would all agree that there is something wrong throughout the whole world. I think we can at least start on that foundational point. Something is wrong throughout the whole world. Where did we come from? What are we doing? Where are we going? Those are important questions. And when the answer is given in a worldly way, where did we come from? What are we doing? Where are we going? You cannot remove the cross of Jesus Christ from life and from situation. Billy Graham, before he started his crusade ministry, was walking and seeking God and wondering in the 50s what direction to go. And this hymn, rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, mighty to save. And that hymn came into his heart and really moved him to the direction of the message of the cross of Jesus Christ for the entire world. Someone would say, and in evangelism explosion, there was a way to present the gospel. What would happen if you were to die tonight and you'd be before the presence of God, and a question would be asked to you, why should I let you into my heaven? The answer, my friends, if you start the answer in the first person, you're down the wrong road. It's nothing about me or I. You let me into heaven because I did this, because I joined this, because I. Wrong answer. The answer is Jesus. Why do we go to heaven? Because Jesus. Because he died for me. He took my sin on himself. He was punished for my sin. And until we make it personal, until we realize that when he's on that cross, he is taking the punishment for my sin. And he dies, and he rises again from the dead, and he's alive. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Two categories, saved or perishing. And we look at the world, and we see how the world is more divisive right now than ever before. Our nation is so divided, and the world is divided as well. And it's divided into philosophies and opinions and political direction. It's divided religiously in many ways. The war in Israel and what was going on over these last couple of weeks, it's a religious war. It's not necessarily about land and territory. It is deeply rooted. It is a spiritual battle that is taking place. God prevails. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might, having died to sin, might live for the righteousness by whom stripes we have been healed. God has not called me to change political agendas in the hearts of people. He's called me to bring the charge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Follow Christ. Get saved. Follow Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. Either the cross is true or it's false. I believe it's true. I believe all of history is dated by the one person, Jesus Christ, and by the very work he accomplished on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection dates all of human history. All of human history falls on the shoulders, on the work of Jesus Christ. Everything that happened before that event in human history and everything that has happened since then. Verse 20, question. There's four rhetorical questions. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Four rhetorical questions. God has made us to grow and to learn. So he's not disputing the fact to learn and to grow. But knowledge without the recognition of God is a big mistake. God is at work. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen. So we're without excuse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? And you think about that for just a minute. God isn't looking for this elite group of franchise players and people and entertainers, some exclusive group. That's not how God works. God will say that not many in just a few minutes, but God goes after us. And God goes after a lost world. And he goes after those that the world has rejected and the world has no part of. And God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. People hold on to the words of others that lead them into hell. For in verse 21, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Paul is explaining. The Jewish people says, show us a sign. Show us a sign, and we will believe. In Jesus' ministry in Matthew 12, 39 through 40, he answered these religious leaders, and he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign? Jesus says, you want a sign? You religious leaders, you want a sign? The sign is Calvary. It's the cross. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't it interesting that Jesus in this account refers to Jonah? How the ministry and the testimony of Jonah's life is mocked and made fun of. And people says, you don't really believe that this great fish came and swallowed a guy and held him hostage for a few days and then spit him up on a beach. Of course I do. You're kidding me. You would believe that? Don't you? I thought you were smarter than that. See, the worldly wisdom, that's the way they talk. And it says, I believe everything Jesus believes. You think man is really smart. He can make an aluminum tube and put 100 people in and travel undersea for a long time. But that's, you have no problem with a submarine or work like that. But you have a problem with God just creating a great fish to be that underwater submarine for Jonah to bring his prophet to a land to make him in a place of humility before God. So when he preached the gospel, when he preached the message, it was the greatest recorded revival in the Bible at that time. Nineveh getting saved. God is at work. And God uses what the world would think would be foolishness. Nahum, leprosy, general, established. Go talk to Elijah. He's a prophet. He'll tell you what you can do. And when he came, they just sent a note. Go dip in the water 7 times and you'll be healed. Are you kidding me? Isn't there a number 2 guy in position? I've come here. Who can I talk to? And his assistant said, I would pretty much do what the prophet said. And can you imagine yourself or myself in that water? I mean, people are looking at me and my status, but my condition. So I'm dunking down 1 time, 2 times. And you pretty much say, this is ridiculous. Keep dunking 7 times. And then you're out. And it's what God does. That's what God says. God does what the world thinks is foolish. That's how God works. Where is this person? Where's this person that's going to be king of Israel? Where is he? Well, let me show you my sons. I got a bunch of them. Not number 1, not number 2, 3, 4. Do you have any others? Well, there's got this ruddy guy. He's our youngest son. He's out in the field. What's his name? David, bring him in. I'll anoint him. He's going to be the one that I've appointed to follow. Gideon got a war to fight. There's 130-some thousand people. How many do you have? I got 32,000 against that, outnumbered, about 4 to 1. Very good. Bring them all in. You got too many. What? You got too many. You got to reduce your ranks. Here, reduce them by just, if they don't want to fight, tell them to go home. Okay, well, now we're down pretty slim. Too many still. And lap up some water and we'll see who's left. And there's 300 that are left. And sometimes people think when they're giving an explanation like this would be the special forces for Gideon. Yeah, I don't think so. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Probably old people like me that got down on one knee and wondered if I was ever going to get back up again. I mean, this is the way that God works. And he gets his 300 and then they camp out around, and at God's command, they light the lanterns and break things and shout out. You know, they don't have a sword. They had nothing. They had the power of God, and God works through his power. And that's what's absent in our lives, is that we've taken the cross and the work of Christ and the cross out of our lives. And unfortunately, as I say, the church can be very guilty of that. And it's Christ. And it's foolishness to this world. And you think about the decisions you've made and the decisions God's asking you to make. And in a worldly sense, it doesn't figure out right. Well, let's get our piece of paper and we'll put a line and a T-chart and the pros and the cons. And I'm not saying that exercise doesn't have any merit, but it comes down to this. It doesn't make sense. When I started out in the ministry over 36 years ago and going from a business position and with a real direction in all of that. And then we were just like, it doesn't make sense. I don't know how we're going to do this. But we took that step of faith. And now here we are, you know, 36 years later. But in your own life, you have that same testimony of taking that step of faith. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical concerning the world and in the standards of this world. And so the Jews, they request a sign, and the Greeks, they seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, verse 24, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's not saying that God is weak or God is foolish, but to the unsaved mind, They think of God that way. That's how they look at God. Oh, an example would be obviously Paul. Paul, schooled in Judaism, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees, on the road to Damascus. I'm going to eliminate all the followers of Christ, all the Christians. I'm going to eliminate them completely. And on the road to Damascus, struck down by Christ, blinded by Christ, surrenders to Christ, called by Christ to bring the gospel to the world. Wow. But there had to be humility in that. You think about Moses. Moses at a young age was raised in the palace. He's next in line to replace Pharaoh. He's right there, 40 years in that place. But God apprehends him. And God sends him into the desert for 40 more years. And then after 40 years in the desert, God says that you're ready for the work I have for you for the next 40 years. He spent 40 years trying to be somebody. And then 40 years realizing he's a nobody. And the next 40 years, God takes a nobody and makes him a somebody. That's how God works. It's crazy to the world. It's foolishness to the world. But that's how God works. Joseph, kindness with his brothers. They're out in the field. I just want to go help them. I want to serve them. I love my brothers. I miss my brothers. The brothers see him coming and they're very jealous for him because of his relationship with his father. And they create a plan. And they want to kill him. They want to kill Joseph. But instead they put him in a pit. And then they determine as a traveling caravan comes by, they sell him. And then he ends up going in the caravan, he ends up being a prisoner. So he goes from just being a brother who loves the other brothers, just good-hearted to serve them, to being sold into slavery, confined to a prison. Certainly, I gave the revelation of the dream. Certainly, I'll be out of here. You're not out of here yet. 2 more years, waited. He goes again from the pit to the prison to the palace. And is second in charge. Foolishness to the world. Crazy to the world. But this is how God works. This is how God works in our life. This is how God's working in our lives right now. And God is wanting us to be humble before him. Verse 25 again. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 4 through 16. Now thanks be to God, Paul is speaking, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. To the one we are aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? And Paul is saying, your life, you gave your life to Christ. He died on the cross for you. You surrendered to him. The power of Christ and the power of God is in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're living now for the glory of God. And to the unsaved mind, you are a foolish person. You're foolish for the decisions you make. You're foolish for attending a church. You're foolish through all these months of us being together. What are you doing? You're crazy. You're foolish. What's happening? And what has happened is this. Families have been divided and still are divided because of a national pandemic that's gone on and because of positions that so-called scientists, you know, sent out and people grab onto different things. But overall, it's been destructive in many ways to many people and to many lives. And it's caused great heartache within families. And to not be able to see a loved one who's in a hospital, who's passing away, or to go across the border and see a loved one or to visit, and all the restraints that are put on. And because of what you believe, you're considered foolish. What are you doing? How'd you get to that? No, I don't want to hear about that. I've got my own position, and my position is the right position. I don't want to have any information that might challenge my position. Verse 26. I mean, the Bible's pretty relevant, by the way. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I love the way God works. I love the way he works in your life. I love the testimony that you have. I love the way that you believe. I love the faith that you have right now. I love the trust that you have in God because you understand this. You understand, again, how God works. You understand that he goes in a way to reach the hearts of the lost. You think of your own life. I think of my own life. I think of my rebellion against God, my disdain for God, my disobedience to God, knowing that I never would doubt that this is the word of God, but not for me and not for now and just maybe sometime later, you know, when I'm an old person. Hey, I'm that old person now. But back then, but it's just like, no way. I've got my goals. I've got my desires. I've got my ambitions. I've got my degree. I've got my credentials. I'm going to make a name for myself. And God just says, go ahead. Make a name for yourself. And God just sends me out to the desert, thankfully not for 40 years. He says, I'm going to give you a degree from the UOD, University of the Desert. And he says, you want a BA? I'll give you one. Born again. That's your degree. You need to be born again, and you need to be humble before me. And you need to realize there's nothing you can do without me. But what about my goals? What about my ambitions? What about my drive? What about all of that? Well, what about it? I didn't ask you to make a name for yourself. I asked you to make my name known. That's what he desires. And when he's coming down and he's going through this and he's saying the way God works is he's not looking for the wise, although there are those that are wise, he's not looking, you know, for the mighty. No, there are some that have been, but that's not what he's looking for. That's what the world looks for. The world's eye, if you're going to be somebody of importance, somebody significant, an influencer on social media or whatever else, stop it. God rescues us. He gets us in the worst place when basically we're a write-off to the world. And we've discredited God and we've disgraced other people and we're just down and out and discouraged. We're taking in, you know, alcohol, drugs. We're behaving inappropriately. We're doing crazy, sinful things. And you think, who would want me? And God goes, I want you because I love you, because I died for you, because I know what you are doing. I know what you're going through, but I love you. I love you. It seems crazy. God, how would you want me? Because I love you. I've loved you with this kind of love. It's an incredible love. I was reading about it even in the Old Testament today in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not send his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of these people, but because the Lord loves you. That's it. That's the answer. And that it takes place when we realize, well, what is it all about? What are all my achievements? What does it really mean? In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Acts 4:12, for there is salvation not in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. God has called us in verse 26, and he's called us to be saved and to be born again. And many times it is the nobility, the wealth, and the status that keeps people from Jesus Christ. When you have called out to God, God is there to deliver you and me. He will deliver you from the chains of discouragement, of depression, of fear, of insecurity, all the things that are stirred up within your own heart. God met you and God drew you to himself. Jesus in his ministry, when he's ministering, there is a man that was born blind from birth. And the man born blind from birth is ministered to by Jesus. And Jesus heals this man, known by all as the man who was born blind. And he sees, and he is blessed, and he is excited, and he goes into the temple. He didn't even realize all that took place. He meets Jesus in the temple. But the religious leaders come to him, and they say, "You're the one that was born blind?" "Yes. What happened?" "I was blind, but now I see." "What happened?" "Jesus. That's what happened. I met Jesus. That's what happened." And the religious leaders wouldn't accept it, you know, because they were very wise, right? And so they said, "We'll talk to his parents." And the parents affirmed the fact that, yes, he was born blind. They didn't elaborate because they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. So these religious leaders approach the blind man a second time, and a second time finding him, and says, "Tell us again, you know, you were born blind." And the blind man is great. You can read it. He says, "I told you before. It hasn't changed. I was born blind and I met Jesus and now I can see." And so the people says, "What?" And then the blind man goes this, "Do you want to be a follower of Jesus too?" And it's just like, yes. I mean, just right there. You know, just the first few days of the impact Christ makes on someone's life. And people just like, there got to be a different answer. "You're not that same person. You can't be that same person. What happened to you? What type of programs did you go through? You're different today than you were a year ago, 2 years ago. I haven't seen you for 10 years. What's happened? I mean, you look alive. You look younger. You look whatever. What's happened?" "Jesus. I met Jesus. I met Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. He saved me. I'm going to heaven. My life has changed. I met Jesus. Do you want to meet him too?" What a blessing. We met Jesus. And that's what's in the heart. Ephesians 2:11, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called circumcised, made in the flesh by hands, but God, he is looking to redeem and to save." Psalm 32:2, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there's no deceit." The transforming work of Jesus Christ, and the base things of this world, and what God has done to change us. Think about Jesus. Think about him. Think hard. Think hard about those disciples. They weren't the mighty and the noble and the upper elite. They were fishermen and other tradesmen. And Christ goes, "Want to follow me?" "Yes." And he transformed these people's lives. And he fills them with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost that we're celebrating today. And then they are the beginning of reaching the world. It would not happen if you had a corporation and you said, "How are we going to reach the world?" "Well, I got 12 people. Well, actually 11. One was a traitor. So I'm going to bring my 11 to the table. Some of them think they're sons of thunder and want to call down fire from heaven on others. And we got problems, but this is going to be our team. This 11 is going to be our team to do what now? To reach the world. To reach the world for Christ. These guys." "Uh-huh. Okay. Another board meeting later on. Okay, this is not going to work. What's our advertising budget?" "Nothing. Faith, trust God." And this is how God reached us today, that if you and I could take a timeline and go all the way back, it'll go all the way back to these disciples. It'll go all the way back to the disciples, all the way back. And that's how God worked. And that's why he's called you and me. That's why he's brought us to this time in history. Just as we're talking about Paul, and we're talking about the church, and we're talking about the establishment of the church, and Paul is bringing forth the essentials. Christ is essential. He's going to deal with problems. But we cannot handle problems. We cannot see a resolution to our problems in life if we don't take it to the cross. Well, you don't know. You don't know how bad I'm hurting. You don't know the pain. You don't know the things I've been through. You don't know what I'm contending with. You don't know what's coming at me. True, I don't. But he does. And we take it to Christ. And we say, God, through the power of your grace and your Holy Spirit and your love, you saved me. You died on the cross for me. So you're not leaving me, you know, without help. You already saved me. And if he already saved you and saved me, think, it says in the scriptures, how much more he wants to help us right now. But it's coming back, first and foremost, not to another person. It's coming to Christ, the one and only, and saying, God, I'm humbly before you, just like on the day of my salvation, and I need your help right now. Like never before, God, I'm falling apart inside, and I don't, God, I need you, please. That's what God's looking for. That's what's going to make the difference. There's not going to be world peace. You know that, right? You see that. You see what's going on week by week, month by month. You see nation against nation. You see the things that are happening. And in a sense, they negotiate peace. And there will never be peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Until the Prince of Peace comes. And we're looking forward to that. And because of that, we are on fire to present Jesus Christ and to help men and women and boys and girls grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The last two verses, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I thank God. When it says righteousness, what that means is you and I are not right for heaven. We're not ready for heaven. We're not right for heaven until we are right with God. The best thing that you can do for your loved ones, especially if they're ending their life or if they're near to the end of their life, no one knows. But if you have the opportunity, the great question is, are you right with God? Do you have you made peace with God? That's the question you want to ask. Are you right with God? Have in your heart, have you made peace with God? Not on your terms, on his terms. Because he's the Prince of Peace right now. And so when we ask Christ for forgiveness, I don't bring to Christ my rightness, my right living. I am desperate. I have nothing to bring to the table. I just bring a heart of repentance and saying, God, forgive me. And he declares us righteous and he gives us his righteousness. So when Paul is saying here, the wisdom of God, he's made you right. The second thing is the sanctification. That means to be set apart. Therefore, we're no longer trafficking in the junk that used to be a part of our life. Yes, we battle through things that we've experienced, but we're not dedicated to living for this world. We're dedicated for living for Jesus Christ. So God, set me apart for your purposes. And he does that. And then finally, redemption. I said earlier, where did I come from? What am I doing? Where am I going? We have all been made in the image of God. Every one of us is made in the image of God. Rebuke any conversation that is out there right now that is creating a sense of racism and discrimination against you because of how you look or where you're born or whatever else. That is entirely from hell. We've been made in the image of God, and you had nothing to do with how God made you. Praise God for moms and dads that brought us into this world and will never bring a sense of any sort of... I'm thank God for my mom and dad and how patient they were with me. They brought me into this world. But I've been made in the image of God, and so have you. So rejoice in how you've been made. It wasn't your choice. You were brought here because God knit you together. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And anyone that wants to tear apart from that truth, be aware, because you're fighting against God. We're made in His image. Therefore, God calls us as born-again believers that we're now vessels of honor to His glory. And He says, now whatever you do, do wholeheartedly unto the Lord. May your life that you live be a life that you're living for the purposes of God. He's made you right for heaven. By His grace and Holy Spirit, He's keeping you and me on track. Only by His grace. He's there all the time, helping us, renewing us, forgiving us. And heaven is a destination, done deal. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. Let's stand. Father, we do pray this morning, living for the glory of God as the worship team comes up. But right now we pray in the name of Jesus. If right now, this morning, you realize you know something regarding heaven and salvation, I have the mental knowledge, but my heart has never been surrendered to Jesus, then we would pray right now that you would ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You want to be right with God. I've experienced that myself. I wanted to be right with God. So you say, God, I am a sinner. I understand that. I ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. I receive the free gift of eternal life that you provided through your death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Father, I pray that you'd continue to help all of us in this life. How we need to look to you. Keep us, God, from looking to the left or to the right. Have us look up, for our redemption is closer than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we sing this last worship song, just one other illustration. On that day that Christ died for your sins and my sins, that very day, there were two other people right and left that were right there with him, right and left on the cross. And one of them realized, you know what? I've been cussing against you. I've been spewing out all kinds of wickedness and evil against you. But I ask for your forgiveness today. There was nothing he can present. There was no class he had to take. There was no baptism that he had to do. He was just broken. And anyone that asked a question, when he arrived into heaven, why are you here? Jesus. 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 Amen. So the one that conquered the grave conquered us and drew us to himself. And we are saved followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm praying just that the Spirit of God, this day of Pentecost, would fall upon us fresh and anew, and we'd live for the glory of God. And the one that can move mountains is the same one that can change situations in your life. Look to him. He is the wise one. Look to him. Look up to him. Spend time with him. Be blessed by him. And we're blessed by those watching online. We pray that you could perhaps join us on Mondays for prayer at 7, our Wednesday night, 7 p.m. in Esther. God bless.